1 Samuel chapters 29 and 30. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David, of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest. And to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's did not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to this battle.' Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your lord who came with you, and start early in the morning, and depart as soon as you have light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both great and small. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. When David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed. But the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. They gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" He said, "I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negev of the Kerethites, and against that which belongs to Judah, and against the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me, or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." When he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil, or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David, and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they didn't go with us, we'll not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You should not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has reserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall all share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth of the Negev, in Jatir, in Aroer, in Sifmoth, in Eshtemoa, in Rakal, in the cities of the Jeramelites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Borashan, in Aphek, in Hebrew, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, for this true story of the deliverance of your servant David and of his people from their enemies and even from themselves. We ask, God, that your Spirit would be with us in the preaching and hearing of this word, that we would learn again how you deliver your people, how you keep them safe, and how that supreme deliverance, that great deliverance, is in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray to you in his name. Amen. Remember where David is. Last week we looked at Saul and how God's sentence against him had been confirmed, as Saul has a witch or a medium call up Samuel from the land of the dead and speak to Saul and remind him again of Saul's disobedience and God's judgment upon him. We remember too that I argued that is really Samuel that comes up, and it's not the medium had any power to do that. It's that God allowed Samuel to do this, to carry his message to Saul. That is Saul's end. David, meanwhile, has been with the Philistines. He himself had lost trust that God could keep him safe in the land of Israel. Saul had continued to pursue him, and this has gone on not just for days or weeks or months, but years. And at some point, David's resolve in trusting God falters. And in chapter 27, we saw how he had gone over to the Philistines and passed himself off as being fed up with Saul and swearing himself to the service of the Philistine king, Achish. He's given a place to live in away from the Philistines, because David is not still a Philistine. He's really faithful to Israel, but he wants safety, and figuring that working for the Philistines, Saul will leave him alone. And that's what happens. David goes on raids like the Philistines would want him to, but he doesn't go against the Israelites. He goes against the Canaanites, the Amalekites, the people of the land that were supposed to have been destroyed when Israel first came into the land. He takes their plunder, kills all their people, takes their plunder, and gives the plunder back to Achish, king of the Philistines, so he can buy Achish's favor. It all seems to be going well. David is safe until the beginning of chapter 28, when the Philistines say, "Now it's time to muster for war against the Israelites." And Achish, so impressed with David's fighting abilities, so impressed with his apparent loyalty and service to Achish, he says, "You're going with me, and you're going to be my bodyguard in the battle against the Israelites." That presents a dilemma for David, doesn't it? He's not really a Philistine. He has no interest in killing Israelites. And yet, he has to do this, it seems. his lack of trust in God's ability to keep him safe in the land of Israel led him to believe he could take matters into his own hand and keep himself safe in the land of the Philistines. He hasn't departed from God. He hasn't turned away from God, but it's a faltering of faith here. It's a failure to fully trust in God's ability to deliver him. And because he's taken matters into his own hands and done what many would think is a brilliant strategic move, he finds himself falling into the trap that he made for himself, not knowing that he'd made the trap. Chapter 29 tells us how God delivered him from this. And this and the next chapter led me to title this sermon, Great is His Faithfulness. Because, one, I heard Derek Thomas use the phrase in a sermon I listened to, and it seemed to fit pretty well. But also because this is what God does. David loves God. He's faithful to Yahweh. But like all of us, his faith doesn't go far enough sometimes. He takes matters into his own hands and gets himself into trouble. Who's going to pull him out of it? He can't do it himself. So his faithful God does. And isn't that just like us? We know what God's promises are. We know what He tells us to do. We know how He's promised to deliver us and keep us if we remain faithful to Him. And yet sometimes the circumstances seem too big for us and seem too big for God. And we think, well, I can help out. I've got a way that'll work. And it doesn't. God doesn't turn His back from us. He lets us sweat it out. He lets us see how foolish we are. And He delivers us. Just as He did David. Chapter 29 is about the deliverance from the Philistines. I've explained David's dilemma. David has marched north to Aphek. There's a map, actually, on the back of your bulletin, if you want to take a look at it an hour later, which shows where they have gone. David is in Ziklag. And they have made the journey all the way up to Aphek. It's about 60 miles. So this would be marching 20, 25 miles a day, 2 to 3 days to make the trip from Ziklag up to Aphek. All the Philistines have gathered here because they're getting ready to go to war against the Israelites. While they're gathered there, they're having their military parades. They're pumping up time to convince themselves how mighty and strong they are and to let the word get back to the Israelites that the Philistines are here. As the troops are marching in front of the lords of the Philistines, the generals, commanders, the kings of the cities, along comes Achish, and in Achish's contingent is David. The Philistines say, "What? David is here? And his band is here? 600 fighting men? What are they doing here?" Because they remember who David is. David is the one who slew the Philistine Goliath. David is the one who went to war against the Philistines and never lost a fight. David has killed hundreds, thousands of Philistines in battle. And now he's with Achish? They're not buying this for a moment. Well, Achish says, "Listen, David is with me." He's proud of this, of course. He's got David to come over to his side. He's maybe arguing, "I'm the supreme Philistine commander because I convinced our great enemy to join with us." So Achish isn't going to take this lying down. Says, "He's with me. And I'll tell you, he is absolutely loyal to us. He has done nothing wrong. He's done all that I've asked him to do. And he should honor us. We should honor him by letting him stay with us." Now remember, Achish says this because he really believes it. But David has not been killing Israelites for Achish. He's been killing Canaanites. He's been lying to Achish all the way through this to protect his own hide. The Philistine commanders in verse 5 aren't buying it. They say, "Wait a minute. Send him back. Because what better way could there be for David to ingratiate himself back with Saul than to turn on us in the middle of the battle and kill us?" Remember, they say, "This is David. This is how the song goes." And, you know, the song had been written 15 years before, but everybody still remembered it. "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. In maybe contemporary terms, imagine if Osama bin Laden had come over to the American military side. How many would have believed it? And yet, it would have been a ruse on his part. This is what the Philistine commanders are saying as they see David. He's not one of us. Achish, you've been fooled. Well, Achish is confident in David, but not so confident that he's going to turn against his Philistine lord's commanders and brethren. So, in verses 6 to 11, he meets with David and sends him away. He apologizes in verse 6 and 7, and again lavishes the praise on David, which you think on the one hand is kind of funny, because Achish is fooled. Dirty Philistine tricked again by the smart Israelite. Dirty pagan tricked again by the faithful believer. Except David hasn't tricked him. This may be good military strategy, but David is there because he didn't really believe God could keep him safe in the land of promise. Even though God had already done that numerous times, providentially directing Saul away from David. David hears the apology and continues with this play acting in verse 8. What have I done? I'm innocent. I've been faithful to you the whole time. I've done exactly what you wanted to tell me to do. And now you say I can't go and fight against the enemies, my lord the king? Now, some commentators look at that and say, well, who does David mean by saying my lord the king? Is he giving himself an out? Is he saying, so Achish will hear, and Achish will think the Philistines are his lord and king, or is David referring to Saul? I don't give David that much credit. I think David is play-acting this up to the extreme. When he says, my lord and king, he is saying and wanting Achish to understand that he is David's lord and king. David has got himself in a terrible bind. And now a way out has been presented to him, and he still continues to play it up. Maybe he's just really trying to sell the deal here. Or maybe he really is not trusting yet that God has delivered him. But his play acting doesn't work. Achish in verses 9 and 10 praises him again and says, you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. That's just dripping with irony. David has lied. David has wiped out whole towns of men and women and children to protect himself. And again, while some people are convinced that was a good thing because they were under the ban of destruction, I go against that because David wasn't doing it to wipe out the enemies of Israel. He was wiping them out to keep himself safe. Blameless as an angel of God? Not quite. And yet David is still loved by God. David has acted foolishly. David, you could even say, has acted wickedly, and yet it's because of a failure of his faith to fully trust in God while not turning away from God. You know, our life as Christians gets confusing sometimes. We act as we ought not to while still believing supremely in Jesus. It's not always clear-cut for us what our motivations are. And yet God doesn't hold us only to those motivations, only to the actions that we take. He judges us not sometimes by the actions that we take or by the words that we speak, but by the righteousness of Christ. And this is how God is judging David right now. He's not saying that David's sins don't matter. He's not saying that David has acted wisely in all of this. David is weak. David stumbled. David, in one level, made a very, very bad mistake. But that doesn't take away or remove God's love from him. And so, Achish says, you have to go. Up early in the morning, first light, leave. And so, verse 11, that's what they do. And the Philistines go into Jezreel. The consequences of falling short in our trust of God's safekeeping are clear in this. David had what he thinks is a really good idea. It's not so good. Puts himself in a terrible situation. You and I are capable of the same thing. He forgot how God had delivered him. He forgot all that had been said to him about him being the king, about how Saul would give the kingdom over to him, how God would protect him and preserve him. And he panicked. And made what seems to be a militarily wise and brilliant decision, but one that is against the will of God and testifies to David's lack of faith in this matter. And when he does that, trouble. When we do that, trouble as well. But you also see here the faithfulness of God in delivering David from the troubles of his own making, and God in delivering us from troubles of our own making. One, notice his sovereignty over his enemies. How does God get David out of this? He uses the Philistines. He doesn't send down a lightning strike to provide a way clear for David. He uses the circumstances of the Philistines' distrust of David to free David. He uses his enemies to free his servant David. And although David is going to fight, it seems, to remain in this place, God delivers him even against his own stubbornness. And that's what God does for us. So often, we grow weak in faith, circumstances overwhelm us, we're not sure what to do, we don't pray as we ought to, we don't trust as we ought to, we make a decision, it gets worse than we thought, but we still don't see a way out, and along comes the Lord to show us how good and faithful He is to us nonetheless, reminding us that we live by the righteousness of Christ and not by our own. Reminding us that we live by the mercy of God and not by getting what we deserve for our actions. David and the men, in chapter 30, verses 1-6, return to Ziklag. While David and the men have been gone, the Amalekites have been busy. Maybe taking some vengeance upon David, they turn and they attack Ziklag, and they burn the place to the ground. Now, this is not just a story in the Old Testament. There are people here who know something about this from their own lives. They've seen their communities attacked and people killed. So this isn't something that happened a long time ago. This is something that is very real in the experience of some of our members here today. So keep that in mind as we do this. They come home. It's been a two and a half day march. They're weary. They're exhausted. They're relieved that they're out of the Philistines now. And they're looking forward. Oh, I'm going to see my wife. Going to see my kids. Going to relax in my own home. And they get there and they see the city. And it's burning. And their hearts drop. Oh, no. They're all dead. And they go into the city. And there are no people there. The city's deserted. Destroyed, but deserted. And they don't know what's happened. So what do? What any of us would do? They weep and they wail and they mourn. What else could you do at that point? It's only right that they do this. David, of course, is just along with his men. He has two wives and children. They've been taken as well. So David has his own grief, just like all the men in the army have their grief there. But then David is also the leader. And some of the men turn and say, David, this is your fault. You led us into this. Looking for somebody to blame, they look at the one that they willingly followed and turned on him. David hears all of this and takes it all in. And he understands that, and I think he understands why they're doing it, because their grief is so great. So I don't know that he's taking it personally, but we're told that they turned against him because of their own bitterness of soul. That kind of grief just overwhelms us sometimes and makes us react toward people in ways that we ought not to. And yet, I don't think these men are to be condemned necessarily for it. Overwhelmed by what has happened, by what they've seen, what else could they do? Now, David, for his part, takes in all of this. Now, if you're blamed for something that you're not responsible for, people come up and are criticizing you for some decision that you've made they have agreed with but has gone bad, what are you tempted to do? Well, you agreed with me. This is your decision too. Don't get mad at me. It's not my fault. David doesn't do that. David, it says, strengthened himself in the Lord. At this point, he turns to God. Now, he might have been praying all along through chapter 27 and in chapter 29, but we're not told that. The Lord is absent from David's mind as the story is given to us in all of this. Now, finally, after this deliverance from the Philistines and in the midst of this tragedy of seeing his city burned down and the people missing and his army turning against him, David turns to the Lord and prays. He strengthens himself in the Lord. Now, we're not told exactly what that means, but let me give you some ideas for all of this. I think he would have remembered the promises of God to him. I think, again, this is one of those moments that we saw earlier when David had first been on the run from Saul and had first gone to Achish and been turned away, that David came back to his full senses. Here's another moment where this happens. Deliverance from the Philistines, the devastation of a destroyed city and missing family, the rebellion of the army. David says, wait a minute, I've been going about this all wrong. I've forgotten who God is. And so he remembers now the promises of God, that he would be king, that God would keep him safe, that God would protect him, that everything that God had said would come to pass. He remembers God's actions, how God had delivered him again and again and again from his enemies. He remembered how God has been dealing with him all along. And he's humble enough to recognize that he is wrong in his reaction to all these things up to this point. Now, for us, we take a similar approach. When we're overwhelmed, when we're troubled, when we're being criticized rightly or wrongly by everybody around us, what ought we to do? Strengthen ourselves in the Lord by doing the same thing that David did. Look at the Word of God. Remember the Scriptures. I won't take time now, but Psalm 25 fits this kind of circumstance really well. To just pour out your heart before God, confess your sins, and realize that He still loves you, that He has not abandoned you. To meditate on what the Word is and take it in deep. Remember God's promises, and our promises are fulfilled in Christ. God's promises to us are fulfilled in Christ. So God's promises are that He will forgive us our sins, and He will never leave us nor depart from us. And the proof of that is Jesus on the cross, and Jesus raised from the dead, and Jesus reigning in heaven at the right hand of God our Father. God keeps His promises. Because He has delivered us from sin and death, delivered us over into the kingdom of His Son. That is the promise, and that is also the action of God. And so we meditate, we think on that. Look at all that God has done for me. I will believe. I have every reason to believe in the faithfulness of God. Remember the history of God's dealings with you in the past. How He saved you in the first place. How He's kept you from trouble. How He's kept you from experiencing the full consequences of your sin and of your foolishness, time and time again. I say, well, if God has done that before, couldn't He do it now? Strengthen yourselves in the Lord in those times in this way. Remember God. Set your eyes on Jesus. His love, His mercy, His faithfulness, His forgiveness. David, having strengthened himself in the Lord, turns and prays. He goes to Abiathar the priest and says, bring the ephod. The ephod was like the linen apron, and likely it were the Urim and the Thummim. We're not sure that they were here, but David prays and asks Abiathar to pray and seeks the Lord and asks God, now, what should we do? Should I pursue them? Will we overtake them? And God answers the prayer. Pursue them, for you'll surely overtake them, and you'll rescue your people. David prays. Again, we haven't seen evidence that he has prayed since that last meeting with Saul in chapter 26. Doesn't mean that he didn't, but it's striking that in 27 and 29 and now to 30, David hasn't prayed. Now he prays. And God answers him. And contrast that with Saul, who prays and finds silence only from God. God answers the prayers of his people. And this is a positive answer. God says, go after them, and you'll find them, and you'll rescue your people. So David sets out, and the 600 men who are with him, they come to the brook Besor, which is probably about 12 miles. They're guessing on the locations and the mileages here, but it's probably fairly accurate. About 10, 12 miles from Ziklag. So here's the situation. 600 men have come down from Aphek, a 2.5-3 day march of 60 miles. They come into their city. It's destroyed. The emotional upheaval of all of this. That same day, they set out to march again to chase the Amalekites. Is it surprising that a third of the troop is just exhausted and stays behind? to wait for the results. David doesn't have a problem with that. He lets them stay behind. That will create a problem later on, but from the moment, there's no problem with that. There is a problem, though, and that's, where are the Amalekites? You can march all you want to, and maybe they were following trails, maybe they had evidence, but at some point, they need help. How do we find the Amalekites? There wasn't GPS in those days. You didn't have, you know, Fox News or CNN monitoring and telling you the position of where your enemies are. No drones. So how is he going to find out where they are? They can march for days and days and not find anybody. Well, providentially, God has an Egyptian slave who's been abandoned by his Amalekite masters because he's become ill. And David and his men stumble upon him, and they revive him, they strengthen him, find out who he is. He tells them the story of what's happened, and then as he's recovered his strength, he's not eaten for 3 days and three nights, not drunk for 3 days and three nights. So he's really, you know, that close to death in the wilderness. God gives him his life back, and David says, "Can you tell us where they are?" And the slave says, "I'll tell you only if you promise not to kill me or turn me over to my master. I'll take you to them." They get the information they need, and they go. They find the Amalekite camp in verse 16. And as victors in a great battle will often do, the Amalekites have gone a bit crazy, a bit wild. They were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing. The victory was theirs. They had won. So why would they not rejoice? David, for all they know, is still up in Aphek. That may have been the motivation for attacking the city, because all the Philistines were going to battle. It's ours. Let's go get it. They don't expect to be found out. It's about twilight when David finds them. Now, some translations have twilight or dawn. The word can be used for both. It seems to be the change from one part of the day to the other part of the day. And if it's twilight, that means they fight all night and they fight all day. And David's band overcomes the Amalekites. That makes sense to me. I don't know that David would want to take the chance of being found by resting the night, so go to war then. And apparently it's a great large band of Amalekites that they've beaten. 400 men managed to escape on camels. And the fighting has gone on all day and all night. And David wins. And they find that all their families are safe. No one has been killed. No one has been sold into slavery yet. All their possessions, their sheep, their herds, their flocks, their goats, their money, all left behind. God has preserved them all. God has kept them safe. Imagine the relief of these men to have gone from that low to this high. Exhausted from fighting and marching, but so thankful that their families are alive instead of dead. And if that wasn't enough, that they get back everything that had been taken from them, and even more, because the Amalekites have been busy against a lot of people. They get back what had been stolen, and they get more than that. Reminder to us that God is faithful in looking out for us, and that God is faithful in answering prayer. When we humble ourselves before Him and take the time to say, "God, what should I do? Direct me in the way that I ought to go, and I will go there." Then God will answer that prayer. God will give you what you need to accomplish His will. He will not forsake you or forget you. It may not be the answer that you want, but it is the answer that you need. Well, in the midst of this joy, verses 21 to 31 show us also some trouble and wisdom that David shows. The troop heads back to the 200 men waiting by the brook of Besor, holding the baggage and guarding that. the men who were too tired to go on. And while they're on their way there, and David and his 400 meet them and greet them. You can imagine these 200 are just as joyful as the men who fought the battle. But there's a crowd among David's lot. Wicked and worthless men, we're told. And remember that those who came to David weren't all sterling angels by any means. These people that had gathered to David, a lot of them were just opportunists. This is not a gathering of high and holy people that David was working with. There were very selfish, very jealous people there. Wicked people, the scriptures tell us. They looked at the 200 who were there and said, wait a minute. Give them their wives and their families and their possessions and then send them away. Let them leave us. Not only give them what they have coming to them and we'll live with them, but give them what is theirs and then tell them to get out because they didn't go with us. They didn't fight the battle. We won this, they said. This is what we 400 have done. We have done this with our own hands, with our own sweat, with our own blood. We have won this. And David says, no, you haven't. God did this. God gave this to us. David said, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given to us. David understands again, but this whole episode, this safety, this deliverance they had, comes not from the hands of men, but from the hands of God. If it is God who has done this, then men ought not to take credit for it. And this is so clearly the work of God for David that he can only say, it is God who has done this. God has given us a spoil. Now, earlier on, the men say, this is David's spoil. So they're aligning themselves with their king, which is not a bad thing to do, but they don't understand what David now says to them. This is God who has done this for us. It was God who chased me out of the Philistine camp safely. It was God who kept the Amalekites from killing our families when they burned the city. It was God who caused that Egyptian slave to be left in the desert and kept them alive until we found him. It was God who enabled us to defeat an army that was much bigger than ours. And it was God who gave us back our families and all the spoil and more besides. This is the Lord's victory. It belongs to all of us. Because it is God's grace and God's generosity. And so David sets up a rule for all Israel to follow in decades and centuries to come. For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall all share alike. There's a principle of grace involved in that. You don't get what you deserve according to what you've done. You get what you get because of grace. Remember the parable that Jesus tells about the fellow who goes out there and goes out early in the morning. He's got a lot of work to be done in the fields. And he finds people at the break of day. He says, you guys, come with me. I'll pay you a day's wage for the work. And they all go because it's a day's wage. It's perfectly fair. But there's a lot of work to be done. So he goes back mid-morning, picks up a few more. Day's wage. Picks up at noontime a few more. Goes back in the afternoon. Still more work to be done. Goes back an hour before dusk and says, you guys, you've been here all day? Come work for me. I'll pay you what's fair. And so, the day comes. The day ends and it's time for payment. And he pays the later workers first and gives them a day's wage for their job. And the ones who are really going, oh, we're going to make out like bandits here. If he's being that generous with them and they've only done an hour of work, what are we going to get for being 12 hours here? And then the master calls them and pays them the day's wage. And they're upset. How can you do this? We worked all day long for you and you gave us this? And you gave them, who only worked an hour, the same thing? And the master says, hey, I did what I said I would do. I gave you what you agreed to. And I gave to them what I chose to. Who are you to criticize me for paying as I want to? This is grace. And David's actions to the 200 men and to the 400 men show something of that. That all share together according to the kindness of their king. Verses 26 to 30. David, because he understands this is the Lord's victory and the Lord's spoil and not his own, decides to send this spoil back to all the inhabitants, all the cities of the Judean desert that they're in. This is partly returning back what had been taken from them, because the Amalekites had been busy going against a lot of people. So David's saying, well, this is what the Lord has given to us. We should give it back to those from whom it was taken. But I think it's also a matter of David repaying them for their friendship to him. David has been going from place to place in this desert, hiding from Saul, protecting them, while they are at times protecting him from Saul. And David says, it's only right that I honor their friendship and return to them what is theirs. And in this he shows the act of a godly king. He is rewarding those who are with him, giving of what he has been given to those who are without, repaying them out of his own kindness and giving to them back that which had been stolen from them. Some also say that this also is a pretty shrewd political move, because this will ingratiate them to him. No problem with that. Being politically shrewd does not rule out godliness, and godliness does not rule out being politically shrewd. But David is being righteous in all of this. His motivation is to honor God, because he understands that God is the one who has been faithful to them in all of this. And that's what I leave you with in this passage. It is God who has been faithful to David. In spite of David's wavering, in spite of David's weak faith, God has been faithful to him, the same way that God is faithful to us. And the great show of faithfulness is not David's return to Ziklag victorious with his family and with his wealth intact. The great sign of God's faithfulness is not that we have jobs and that we have families and that we have health or that we recover from illness. The great sign of God's faithfulness is that he's given us his son. Because all the troubles that we have in this world pale besides the great trouble that we have of our guilt before God. And the great faithfulness of God is this, that he redeems us in his son, and despite our faithlessness, keeps us in his son and stays faithful to us for the sake of his glory. The great testimony of God's faithfulness is our Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected and reigning forevermore. When we're troubled and overwhelmed in our lives, when sin seems to be getting the upper hand on us and we're not sure we'll ever beat it, when circumstances just conspire against us and it seems we're out of control and there's nothing we can do, there's one thing we must always do, and that is to remember the faithfulness of God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that you would fill us and bless us with your Holy Spirit. We pray, God, that we would not make a hash out of things like David has done. And pray, Lord, that you would keep us in our sane minds, our righteous minds, as we make decisions in the midst of trouble and turmoil. But we're grateful, God, too, that even when we do what is wrong, even when we forget who it is who loves us and guards us and keeps us, that you do not forget us. God, keep your eye upon us. We pray, we thank you for that. And we thank you for continuing to direct us in the way that we should go, even when we don't know that's what you're doing. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you because you are faithful to us into eternity. Because your love for us will never be turned away. Your love for us will never change. And we will never be rejected or cast away by you. Because your love for us has so invaded us and changed us that we are your people forevermore. We thank you, Jesus, and pray these things in your name. Amen.